We're going to open our Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 13. This is an interesting chapter here. Some descriptions where literally, well, my mom used to tell me, she said when she was a little kid back in the 40s that she heard them preach on the radio and others say that these were literal monsters coming out of the sea. But all of this is allegory of what's going to happen. And so let's go ahead and read the first verse. It says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a great beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning, please?
Father, let us have an ear to hear this morning, Lord, that we will see what the Spirit says to our souls and to our hearts. Father, I thank you for Kerry. I pray that your anointing completely fall upon him right now as he delivers what is truth and what is goodness and righteousness. Father, we thank you that we can gather together and that we can give you all the glory and all the praise in the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ the Messiah. Amen.
Amen. You know, as I've shared with you before, there is a lot of symbolism, allegory in the book of Revelation, especially when you hear it say things like, "Here's to the mind who has wisdom." In other words, it's something that you just can't understand on its surface. You have to have some biblical knowledge and wisdom. And, you know, we're told in the scriptures to rightly divide the word of God, be a workman that need not be ashamed. And so as we read this, we're going to try to sort through this and help you to be able to see what exactly this is talking about. Because this is hidden in allegory. And again, one of the reasons why Jesus hid things in allegory throughout all the Old and New Testament is, and ultimately I believe that God is the author of all of the Bible, you know, is so that those who would not see, but those who desire to see would see. And so for those who are growing in the Lord and growing in His Word, the Lord grants revelation, I believe, of these things. Now, some of your texts probably read, and you might have it even in the margins of your Bible, that, "And he," Satan, "stood upon the sea." As we shared with you before, the sea, it represents Gentile nations. And I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures that confirm that. We see that in chapter 7. When it describes the beast's empires, it describes what's being spoken of not only in this chapter, but in chapter 17 as well, and confirms what the book of Daniel chapter 7 says. Here, at these seven heads or mountains, again, they represent empires, again, ruled by Satan. And the 10 kings are a confederation of kings that will arise in these last days. In Revelation chapter 17, we'll shed a little more light on it here. Chapter 12, verse 16, it says, "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet." In other words, at the time that John wrote this, they were not in existence. It says, "But they will receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast." In other words, for a short period of time, they're going to receive power from the beast. "These are of one mind, and they will give their power and their authority to the beast." You guys have all heard of a one world order government? That's exactly what this is talking about. "These will make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them." When Jesus returns, these will no doubt be in power. But Jesus will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits,'" listen, "'the waters which you saw are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" So it gives you an interpretation there of many waters or seas. "And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire." Now, I don't want to get too far into chapter 17 until we get there, because there's a lot of things I want to share with you to help you understand what exactly he is talking about there. But I want to establish the fact that, again, this man of sin is coming out of the sea, the Gentile nations. A lot of people will say, oh, he's going to be a Jew. Well, according to this, he's going to be out of the Gentile nations. Now, the false prophet's a different story, as I'll show you next week. But a few weeks ago, I shared a prophecy in Isaiah that confirms that this beast with the ten horns comes out of the Gentile nations. I always like to start with Isaiah 26, verse 17 through 21, because it really speaks of the rapture of the church. And immediately following that, it talks about the judgment of the beast that's within the sea. It says, as a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pains, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O God. And this is the nation of Israel speaking here. Remember what we shared with you from chapter 12, that the woman represents Israel, okay, gave birth to a son. Of course, we know the son, speaking of Messiah. We have been with child, we have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. You think about what the Jewish people have gone through ever since they've, you know, well, from the very time that Jesus walked the earth, whole history of the Jewish people. They've gone through a lot. And they've all looked for the Messiah. They've all looked for the kingdom. And it says they seem like, well, we've not accomplished anything. We've not brought forth anything. But here's the promise that Jesus gives. He said, your dead shall live together with my dead body. Speaking of his resurrection, they shall rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs. Remember in Scripture, the dew represents the Spirit. And the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, into your chambers. It's talking about the marriage chambers, the bed chambers, okay? This is, you know, when it talks about entering your chambers, that's a Jewish idiom to describe our place of rest with the Lord. And it says, and shut the doors behind you and hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment. In other words, that short period of time, probably the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. It says, until the indignation is passed. In other words, when God is through pouring out his wrath upon the earth. And it goes on to say, for behold, the Lord comes out of his place. Where's his place? It's heaven. To punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. In that day, it says, the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and will slay the reptile that is in the sea. This is a reference to Satan himself, who is amongst the Gentile nations. Now, Satan, we know, is going to bring forth this so-called super leader, the man that we call Antichrist, and he will start off as one who heads the world's government, and again, he's going to seem like he's got it all together. He's going to bring about peace and what have you. And until that time when he embarks on being Satan's world dictator. Again, this symbolic description of the beast enables us to learn something about what his character and his origin is about. Truth is, God does not see him just as a mere man made in the image of God, but rather as a wild animal under the control of the wicked one. He is a man, but he is energized from hell. And just as Jesus is God in the flesh, the beast will be Satan in a human body. Again, this should surprise us as the devil entered Judas to carry out his evil plan. And Judas is called the son of perdition. In Luke chapter 22, verse 1 through 4, it says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then, listen to what it says next. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered amongst the 12. And so he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. So you see, the spirit that was upon Judas was Satan himself doing that work. Verse 2, it says, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and its mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority." Now again, at least, again, anybody be tempted to think that these represent literal mountains. Again, I just want to do some clarification. These seven hills represent seven empires, okay? And it singles out these four here, one that looked like a leopard and a bear and a lion and a dragon. What you're going to find here that's kind of interesting is that if you go to the book of Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to read Daniel chapter 7, verse 1 through 14, but Daniel has the order just reversed to what John does here. And the reason why is because John is looking back where, again, Daniel was looking forward. So read along with me, and you'll see what I'm talking about. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 1 through 14, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while he was on his bed, and he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, 'I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea," stirring up the Gentile nations, basically. "And the four great beasts came up from the sea," the Gentile nations, "each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings." Again, if you look at Babylon, one of their national symbols at that particular time was a lion that had wings. And we know that speaking of Babylon. "And I watched till the wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it." I believe this is when God humbled King Nebuchadnezzar and literally made him, when he puffed himself up, said, "Look at this kingdom, all that's here, it has my hand not done this." And God said, "Wait a minute, what? You know, your hand, you know?" And so the Lord literally made him like he was like an ox who ate grass. His hair grew like feathers on him almost, and he had claws like an animal. And for 7 years, he was like that. But then the Lord restored his mind back to him in his glory. And if you read the book of Daniel, you'll find that he'll say, now I know that there's only one God who reigns over the kingdoms of this earth, and he humbles whom he will humble, you know. And he was one that was humbled. And then it says, "And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, 'Arise and devour much flesh.'" This represents the Medo-Persian Empire. "And after this I looked, and there was another leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it." This represents the four generals that took over after Alexander the Great passed away or died, you know, from I think he had pneumonia or something like that, if I'm not mistaken. But these men took over the whole Grecian Empire at that time. And then it says, "And after I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw the night visions, and behold, the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth." Remember in the other dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, he said he had iron legs. Of course, this represents the Roman Empire. "And it was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling into the residue with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and had 10 horns. And so this tells us that somewhere out of this Roman Empire is going to come these kings, you know, in the last days. Well, keep in mind that there were two legs of the Roman Empire. And again, it narrows it down in Scripture where it tells us that the Seleucid king is a type and a shadow of this man of sin who's going to be coming on the scene. And even Jesus said, you know, when you see the abomination of the desolation standing in the holy place, speaking of Antiochus Epiphanes, who literally came into the temple, had him offer a swine on the altar of oblation, my understanding is he caused the priest to drink the blood and things like that, and just defiled the place. Well, this same man of sin is going to come in But what he's going to do, he's going to sit on the temple of God and he's going to claim to be God. And if I'm not mistaken, I think that Antiochus Epiphanes, he also set up an idol of Zeus within the temple, defiled it, completely defiled it. And so it says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one. So this tells you that most likely this man of sin is going to be coming up out of these 10 kings and coming up before them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in the horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. And I watched until the thrones were in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow and his hair, the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame and its wheels of a burning fire. Again, this speaks of Christ in the throne room. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him before him, and a thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. This is what the Antichrist is going to be doing. And I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. And you find in Isaiah chapter 14, it talks about Lucifer, basically wanting to be like God, you know, what have you. And the question is this: is this the man who weakened the nations? And literally, because he's gonna lay in a place in the state where people can recognize, say, he was just a man, you know, and he won't be buried in honor with his fathers. And it says, but as for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I was watching in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. This is that kingdom that was the mountain that filled the whole earth, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to the one who stood by and asked him the truth of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. And those great beasts which are four kings which arise up out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So the Lord gave Daniel the interpretation of what these things he saw here are. And you cannot interpret an interpretation. You get an interpretation from Scripture, it means what it says and says what it means. Listen to what it says in verse 19. And we're going to read down through verse 27. It says, then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devour broken pieces and trample the residue with its feet. And again, we know that, again, that's speaking of the Roman Empire. And the ten horns that were on its head, and another horn which came up before which three fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke with pompous words, and whose appearance was greater than his fellow. I was watching, and that same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against him. And of course, I want you to understand, when it's talking about the saints here in particular, it's talking about the nation of Israel. I believe that the church will be raptured out. But in particular, this is speaking about the people of Jerusalem. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. That's what every Jewish person is looking for, the kingdom of God upon the earth. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth and trample it and break it into pieces. The ten horns are ten kings that shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change the times and the law. I think we're living in a time like that, don't you? Where it seems like they're trying to change the times, the customs, the cultures, everything. We're living in a time where you ask a man what a woman is, they can't tell you what a woman is, or a woman what a woman is. I can tell you real simply. It was a simple, basic seventh grade science, you know. Man has XY chromosome, woman has XX chromosome. You can't change it. You can't change it. You know, you can pretend to be a man, you can pretend to be a woman, but that doesn't change the fact that if you're a man, you're still a man. If you're a woman, you're still a woman. And so, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, intend to change times and the law. Then the saints shall be given into the hands for a time, and a times and half time, 3.5 years. One of the other things that just kind of frosts me in a way is, you know, what do they call it? You can't say he or she now. Your pronouns. You got different pronouns now. If you want to be referred a certain way, then people have to refer to you that way. It's foolishness. It's stupidity. And people are buying into it hook, line, and sinker. Talk about changing the times. Honestly, I say, you know, 20 years ago, before they, you know, they even came out with this gay marriage nonsense, you know, if you'd have told me that, I would have said, baloney, no way. Gay marriage, man, I even feel silly even talking about it. God is the one who ordained marriage, and he ordained it between man and a woman, not a man and a man, nor a woman or a woman. And so people get all pushed out of shape because you say, no, this is wrong, it's wickedness. But we are bound by the Lord to tell people the truth, whether they like it or not. And it says, but the court will be seated. Whose court? The Lord's court. And they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it forever. Hallelujah. Get it all done and away with. Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High, the people of Israel. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions, that means every nation, and not only, I don't believe not only nation, but I believe even the heavenly dominions shall serve and obey him. Again, apparently this man of sin will come out of the old Roman Empire, and as you read the book of Daniel, it gives you more information, and I want to kind of save that for later on, because there's things we want to share with you concerning that, to narrow it down, to make it even more clear. Again, all these 10 horns or nations will be deceived by the Antichrist, and they will no doubt admire him and thank him for all the peace that he has achieved. Because remember, he's going to come in, he's going to win people by flatteries, by peace. So why does the Lord in particular reveal these four kingdoms here? Again, I believe it is to demonstrate and add to the symbolism of the ferocity of the beast and the fact that he is being controlled by Satan's power, because that's what those kingdoms, those empires were being controlled of in that day. When Satan finally presents his great masterpiece, this counterfeit Christ, to the world, we're told something very substantial is going to happen that most likely will be the very thing that will convince the world. This guy's God. Look at the next verse, in verse 3. And I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon, Satan, who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him? I think that Satan is going to be allowed by God, because that's the only way he could do it. He didn't have the power to do this himself. He's going to allow this man to appear to have been raised from the dead. He's going to seem to have received a mortal wound. And the whole world will wonder at what has happened here. His deadly wound will seem to have been healed. And again, you know, people will be caused to believe that he's the Messiah because of this. and it will promote wonder, but it also promote the worship of this man of sin, who is literally Satan incarnate, the beast, the dragon. Now, if you don't believe that people can be convinced of these kind of things, there have been people especially these last couple of years, that have been convinced about things by fear, so much so that they even now live in fear, you know. So because of this so-called miracle, they will say, nobody is like this man. He must be God. Who can make war against him? He's got to be God. And they're going to worship him. They're literally going to give the devil what he's always wanted, that worship. And a religion will be formed to literally promote the worship of this new king. This man will be like an Adolf Hitler. When he arose to power, he could mesmerize crowds with his speeches. But the devil's going to make this man a great orator. He's going to address people, but at the same time, he's going to blaspheme God. Again, we see that in the next verses here. Look at verses 5 through 6. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue 42 months. Another 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. This is not a nice guy. But keep in mind, folks, the devil can do nothing without God's permission. And so this beast's authority is literally delegated. It's not something that's inherent. It will only last a designated amount of time. That's 3.5 years. Literally the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Verse 7 and 8 says, and it was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. Again, as we said before, this is speaking of Israel. And authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation. And all who dwell on the earth who worship will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Most of the Jewish people that are left here will reject this man as God because he does not fit the messianic profile. And again, he'll sit in the temple of God and say he's God. And these people are going to go, uh-oh, this guy is not God. But the rest of the world will worship him and be duped into believing that he is God. Why? Again, they don't know the Word of God. They don't know the truth. They simply rely upon their emotions and what they see rather than what is thus says the Lord. And when he's raised from the dead, how many people are raised from the dead? There haven't been many. But he's raised from the dead in their sight. It's going to convince people that this is God. There are other people who interpret this differently, who say that this mortal wound is a wound of one of the empires that comes back to life. But again, I know that they use scriptures like Daniel chapter 11, verse 24, that says, he shall enter in peaceably, even into the richest places of the province, and he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, the spoil, the riches, and he shall devise his plans against the stronghold, but only for a time. He's probably going to come in and he's going to redistribute wealth and things like that, do all these things to seemingly promote peace and well-being to men and what have you. But the true Christ, folks, isn't returning to heal a backward world system. Matter of fact, Jesus, when he comes back, he's coming to destroy the current world system. In Revelation 19, verse 20, it says, and the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. You see, receiving the mark of the beast means that you accept this man as God. So don't get all freaked out about that mark of the beast thing. You know, unless you worship this man as God, you got a problem. And it says, they received the mark of the beast who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So he's going to meet his demise. All of what we just shared with you, I believe, is true. But I believe this, especially this wounding of a man that seems fatal, is literally speaking about a man who is going to come on the scene as a ruler. And I say that because Satan is an imitator of God. You notice that God has a holy trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the devil has his unholy trinity, the devil, the false prophet, and the beast. God dwelt in Jesus incarnately, and the devil will be in the Antichrist. Jesus was killed and resurrected, and this man seemingly will be killed and resurrected. So how could many people be deceived by this lie? Folks, I believe this world is being set up for that very thing right now, being prepped for this grand deception. There's a man by the name of Ken Henson. He wrote this, and this is about fake news. You've heard the terminology, fake news. Today, people talk a lot about fake news, and all of us have received messages that are false, but we have had to check it out anyway, thinking it may or may not be true. But most people believe many of these messages that are not true, and the truth is pushed to the background. There's something called illusionary truth effect, that the more we hear something repeated, the more we think it's true, even if we know the statement is neither likely nor logical. Would you say that we're living in a time like that? I would. That's a pretty interesting insight. And I believe people are truly being programmed to do just about anything and believe just about anything from not only the media, but even by the government now. What we need to be doing as believers is rely on what is thus says the Lord. Otherwise, we could find ourselves being deceived as well. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 11 says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth," in other words, the word of God, "that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion." If you choose not to believe the truth, you're going to be given strong delusion even by the Lord, "that they should believe the lie." And I believe that is the lie, that people are going to worship this man as God. "That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." God's people who know the truth, who know the word of God, I do not believe will be deceived. I think it's impossible for them to be deceived if they know the word. I've always looked to John chapter 10, verse 1 through 6. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." And I believe that's a reference to the man of sin. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means," listen to this, "they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers." And Jesus used this illustration, but even the people he was talking to at that time says they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Matthew 13, 19 through 23 says, "But you have heard, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you should be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, why did I read that? I read that in relationship to the next couple of verses, verse 9 through 10. It says, "If anyone has an ear, let him hear." I want you to check both sides of your head right now. Make sure you've got an ear to hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So here it tells us that we are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And again, we're to even have love towards our enemies. I mean, even those who have been deceived by the Antichrist, I believe it's talking even about that. Jesus told us beforehand. He told us beforehand the things that we need to know. And this is the admonition for everyone. In Matthew 5, 43 through 48 says, "For in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the creation from which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord should shorten those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake," in other words, Israel's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Notice the words, whom he chose. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect." But notice the words that Jesus says here. "But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand." God wants you to have a grasp on this now so that you will not be deceived. And so we're to be like God. We're to be like forgiving, loving, giving, caring for people, even people who have done wrong. Yet even in this, there are some limits. There's a place where you have to say, "I can't go there." You think about Hitler, whose Nazi empire was responsible for 70 million casualties. Or Stalin, who is responsible for 15 million deaths of his own people. Some people move beyond the possibility of repentance. They are completely given over to evil. What do? You separate yourself from that. Jesus gives an interesting admonition in Matthew and Luke, Matthew 10, verse 28, verse. It says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now I want to read it from the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 4 through 5. "But I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you shall fear, or should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." In the tribulation, this beast and this false prophet will literally murder millions of people, just like the real villains of the past that we mentioned earlier. But we can rest in the fact, and it's a settled fact, that such evil will not win in the end. There is justice with the Lord. There is an old saying that says, "The wheels of God's justice grind slowly, but it grinds exceedingly fine." I also want you to know something. The phrases that says here, "was given" or "was granted to him," are used multiple times. And the point is, the Antichrist has no power in himself. He is not some demagogue or some mighty angel with power equal to God. There's no way. Any authority and any influence he has is only that which has been bestowed on him for a certain amount of time. Like we said, 3.5 years. This authority will be allowed by God, but it will be directed from Satan. The Antichrist will be a puppet controlled and powered by the devil. And it will most likely be during the first, like I said, the first 3.5 years that he will come into power. In the last 3.5 years, he's going to run rampant over people. And after the armies of Russia, Turkey, Iran, Sudan, and Libya, and all the other nations will come against Israel in that Magog invasion, they literally will be defeated by God in the mountains of Israel. This defeat will provide an opening for the Antichrist to come as a peacemaker. As a result of this, his rising from this fatal wound, literally he's going to have dominion that will be global. And during this final 3.5 years, he will go from peacemaker to peace taker. And he will set up himself in that temple in Jerusalem, demand worship from the citizens of the world. Who will follow the lies of the Antichrist? And who will fall down before him? The answer is pretty simple. It says everybody will. Everyone. Except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life that was written from the foundation of the world. The question is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If it isn't, you can be sure of this, it is. Because I believe everyone's name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but the only way to keep it there is if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God's raised him from the dead. Otherwise, your name will be stricken from the Book of Life. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory of his grace, which he made us accepted in the beloved." You're accepted in the beloved. If you're here and you're wondering, well, could God ever love me? Of course he did. He died for you. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you must accept the free gift for it to remain there. Now, like I said, the book of Revelation talks about that, how that, you know, anybody who rejects him, his name's going to be blotted out. What a great hope everybody has. We need to be busy telling everybody, you have an eternal hope that you're not even aware of. But you've got to accept it. You've got to accept it. So I want to encourage you, as you go out into the highways and the byways this week, to encourage people to accept the free gift. It's nothing that they have done to earn it. It's God's free gift that he's given us through his Son, through his shed blood. And if you're here this morning and you've not made that decision to receive Jesus, would you do so this morning, not leave here? Don't allow another day to pass without making your heart right with God. Otherwise, your name will be blotted out. If you're here this morning and you would like to make a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, and I want everybody's head up and looking around because we're supposed to make a public confession. Would you be willing to accept Jesus and make a public confession before this congregation this morning? Anybody at all?